Let's turn now to Psalm 127. We will this evening, for the first time in this series, not be considering an entire psalm in one fell swoop. We'll be looking this evening at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127, and then, Lord willing, come back to Psalm 127 in our next evening service and consider the psalm as a whole, verses 1 through 5. And so let's read together now verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127. Verses 1 and 2. Again, this is the blessed word of our God. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Let's pray again together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, bless now, we pray, your word to our hearing. And Father, we do pray that it would be the work of the Holy Spirit, taking your word and pressing it deep into our hearts. We pray that we would experience this enlightening and illuminating work this evening, that you might truly sanctify us by your word and conform us to the image of your Son, even the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we do pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. American culture has long prized the character trait of hard-working self-sufficiency. You provide for your family, you contribute to the life and well-being of the community, you make a life for yourself. And indeed, much of the greatness and prosperity that we have experienced as a nation has been due to the high value placed on hard-working self-sufficiency. However, there is a point at which hard-working self-sufficiency can turn from a valuable character trait to an idol. And I think this is something our nation has long struggled with. And here's the logic. I work hard. I work many long hours. I bring home a paycheck. I fill the bank account with money. That money puts a roof over my head. And that money puts food on the table. And that money puts clothes on my back. And that money fills the garage with stuff. Conclusion, my hands have done all this. My hands have done all this for myself. We see ourselves and our hard work as the source of the earthly comfort and security that we have. And we become blind to the great truth that it is the Lord who is the giver of every good gift. We become blind to the truth that it is the Lord who blesses our efforts, else we succeed in nothing. And in so thinking, we steal away the glory and thanksgiving that belongs to the Lord, and we hoard it for ourselves. Do we give it to ourselves? And we labor and we labor and we rise up early and we go late to rest. And we accumulate money and goods and property. But if we do not give God the praise and the glory, if we do not thank Him for what are ultimately His own good gifts, then there is a real sense in which it has all been in vain. Only that which is done for the Lord and in His name and for His glory has any enduring and abiding quality and worth. All else will pass away. I had a good friend in elementary school who lived near my house, and so we were always at one another's houses, and I can still see in my mind a small wooden placard that his family had hanging in the kitchen, and it had these words on it: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Short and pithy and very true. Look with me now at verses 1 and 2 of our psalm. And you'll see that one word is repeated in each of the first three sentences. Vanity. Those who build labor in vain. The watchman stays awake in vain. And it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Solomon is impressing upon us that all of our labors will be ultimately fruitless without the Lord's blessing. And this is a theme that traverses the whole landscape of the Bible. It isn't difficult to hear Solomon's voice in this psalm, is it? Think of the book of Ecclesiastes. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" This psalm fits right into the genre of wisdom literature with which Solomon is so intimately connected. And Solomon now meditates on the vanity of human labor. But it's important to notice that Solomon's concern is not with labor as such, for God commands labor, and He calls us to labor for His glory. And actually, our psalm presupposes the great value that the Lord places on labor. Solomon's concern here is with labor that has as its end the glory of man, rather than the glory of God. The glory of Christ, again, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Your time here in this life is short, and it is fleeting. All of our labors must therefore be built on the foundation of Christ, as we look to Him and do all in His name. For nothing else will stand on the day of judgment. Everything we do must be done in the strength of the Lord and for His sake. For all human striving apart from the blessing of God is vain and ultimately fruitless. It leaves us with nothing but an empty and wasting nothingness apart from the blessing of the Lord. Remember from our call to worship the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In the Lord your labor is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, you are citizens of an eternal kingdom, and you are subjects, therefore, of an eternal king. And so no matter what God has called you to in this life, no matter what responsibilities He has placed into your life, labor in all these things in the name of your King and for His sake and for His glory. And when you do so, the Lord has promised to reward and to make fruitful your labors, to establish the work of your hands for the glory of His Son. Open with me now, briefly, to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, an example here of labor done apart from the blessing of the Lord. And begin with me there in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Tower of Babel was man's attempt to make a name for himself and to exalt himself apart from the blessing of the Lord. And their labors were the height of vanity. They built their tower in vain, and they watched over their city in vain, eating the bread of anxious toil, because the Lord was not with them. Because they sought their own glory, and they sought to exalt themselves and make a name for themselves. And so the Lord frustrated their labors and confused their language and dispersed them over the face of the earth. Wonderfully, though, in the very next passage of narrative, Genesis chapter 12, we see a very different scene. And look ahead with me now at Genesis chapter 12. Again, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In chapter 11, we see a chaotic, bustling, industrious scene where the children of man are conspiring together and laboring together to make a direct assault on heaven and on God's throne in a quest for self glorification. But here in chapter 12, we see a quiet, inconspicuous scene, unnoticed by the rest of the world, where the Lord comes to Abraham and says, "Trust in me, rest in me, and I will bless you." Over and over in this passage, "I will, I will, I will." In effect, the Lord says to Abram, "All of mankind's labors apart from me are laughably fruitless and vain to establish a lasting name for themselves. But trust in me, and I will bless you. And I will make a name for you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing to others, so that in you all the families of earth will be blessed." Solomon understood this crucial dynamic of the covenant of grace, that all of our work, all of our labors in this life must be blessed by the Lord. Indeed, it must all come from His gracious power at work within us. or it is not blessed at all, and it is fruitless, and it is vain. Well, Lord willing, in less than 2 months, Tri-Lakes Reformed Church will become its own particularized, established congregation. And if we desire to see this church planted firmly here in the Tri-Lakes area, if we want to see the power of the gospel manifested in our communities, then our highest priority must be a complete and utter dependency on the Lord to bless. A complete and utter commitment to labor in His name and for His glory alone. And to this end, we must be a congregation then of fervent prayer. How do we better express our complete and utter dependency on the Lord than to pray to Him and to cast all things on Him and to pray that He would go before us and bless us and establish the work of our hands? Let us cry out to the Lord for His blessing upon this work, for it is only by His mighty strength that we will see increase. Let us praise Him for how far He has brought us already, and recognize that it is only by His grace and by His mighty strength that we are where we are. And yes, moving forward, let us labor together in this work. Let us labor diligently and persistently and committedly. Again, far from a command to cease laboring, Psalm 127 is a divine blessing upon labor and a command to labor, provided that labor is all with an eye to God's glory and in His name. And so let us joyfully labor in the establishment of this congregation, but always and ever in the Lord, with an eye to His glory, that at the end of the day, He might increase, we might decrease, and that His name might be exalted in our lives and in the lives then of our friends and our family and our neighbors as the Lord grants. And let us never forget our absolute dependence on God for every blessing. For unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord watches over the city, all of our labors will be a vanity and a chasing after the wind. And so in all things of this life, we must rest in the Lord as the one and only source of all true blessings, the source of all Israel's blessings, the source of all of your blessings as the Israel of God, resides in the Lord alone. And so Solomon concludes from all of this that in contrast to eating the bread of anxious toil, verse 2, believers are to sleep with the peace that God gives to His beloved. The peace that God gives to His beloved. There is an entire theology of sleep and rest in the Psalter. David often speaks about a sleep that comes from an intimate knowledge of the Lord's care and protection in this life. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are both examples of this. Psalm 4 that we sang right before the sermon. And this is the sleep that Solomon now speaks of. A sleep that is governed by two great facts. The fact of God's sovereignty. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds and watches. And the fact of God's love and gracious favor toward us in Christ. Verse 2, He gives His beloved sleep. You must be assured of both of these glorious truths. One without the other does you little good. If you trust in God's sovereignty, but do not know that you are his beloved child? How can you ever be assured of his ever watchful fatherly care in your life? However, if you trust in God's love for you, but you doubt God's sovereignty, how can you ever be assured that God is powerful to work all things for good in the lives of those who love him? But when you are trusting in both God's sovereignty and his loving and tender care for his people, then your sleep will be governed by a peaceful repose in his goodness and his mercy and his power, his immeasurably great power toward those who believe. Are you resting in these two great realities? And do you know the sleep of which Solomon speaks? It is a freedom from the anxieties of this life that only the Spirit can work into your heart. And it is not only a description of the quality of sleep that you have at night on your bed, but also the way in which you are to live your entire life, whether waking or sleeping, even in the midst of your hardest work and labor, nevertheless resting your mind in the Lord and acknowledging him as the source of all blessing and care and protection and peace and security. Think of the way in which people live in this world. So many laboring furiously and discontentedly to get ahead in this life, stomping on one another and clawing at one another, simply to get one step higher on the food chain, doing whatever they can to obtain for themselves a peace and a security that is destined to fail them, always being enslaved and controlled in their minds by the uncertainties of tomorrow. You who belong to Christ are called to be different, to live differently. Yes, to work heartily as unto the Lord, but to do so with the peace and assurance that comes from knowing the sovereignty of God over all blessing and the love of God for those who call upon him in the name of Christ. Listen to these familiar words of our Lord from the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And so these first two verses of our psalm are a call that we would examine our lives to see if there is something causing us to eat the bread of anxious toil. Is there something in your life, some situation, some circumstance, some battle that is tempting you to look to yourself or to others or to anywhere else other than to the Lord for strength and for security and for peace and for sleep? We all have something in our lives that would assuredly draw us away from trusting and resting in the Lord if we gave way to the flesh. We must be wise to these areas and commit them to the Lord in prayer, that he might sanctify us, that we might rest securely in his loving and powerful hand. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then commit all that we are and all that we have and all that we do in this life into the hands of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is your sovereign Lord and your loving Father. And therefore, you can have a blessed security that for those who love Him, He works everything together for good. And so rest in Him and look to Him as the source of all blessing in Christ Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do recognize that it can be far too to be pressed into the mold and into the mindset of the world around us, to work and to labor and bite and claw and stomp for more and more, only for the glory of self, that we might give thanks to ourselves for that which we have from your hand. Father, let us look to you as the source of all blessing. Let us rest in your loving kindness and in your almighty sovereignty. And as we do so, Father, we pray for the peaceful sleep that only a child of God can know, resting in the hand of his Father. Let us cast all of our anxieties on you because you care for us. And let us seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, for you give your beloved sleep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.